In the past several days, I have given people advice about the spiritual life. And one of the things I have said, I think three times in the last week, different people, is I encourage them to turn to the scriptures. So people with questions about God's will, or questions about how to pray, or something about whatever their question was to me, I often refer people to the Word of God, because that's a reliable source of wisdom, of consolation, of direction. That came back to my mind when I read today's readings, both of which are very unpleasant readings. First of all, this verse reading, a story of blatant government corruption, a land grab. I mean, here's Naboth, an innocent owner of a vineyard who gets caught up in the machinations of an evil queen and a weak king, and he gets stoned. What kind of consolation can we get from reading a passage like that? Especially since we conclude with Naboth being dead and Ahab taking over the vineyard. I mean, it's like the worst possible conclusion. Now, we know the story continues, but for today, we're left with a stark presentation of evil in the world. As if we need more. There's plenty of stories of corruption and evil and misuse of power. This is just another one. So for some reason, this is what the church invites us to ponder. This is the reality of this world. Maybe because we have a tendency not to face reality that directly, we need to have it presented in some way. So we have this story. Then in the Gospel, a selection from the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is drawing us to a higher standard than the old law. But this particular passage is one of those sections from the sermon which is very challenging. In fact, if we don't interpret it properly, it's really stupid. It's a stupid thing to say. Offer no resistance to one who is evil. Offer no resistance to one who's evil. Just let evil people do whatever they want. Just let evil take over the world. Not only is that a bad advice for personal life, it's the destruction of all society. No justice, no principles for fairness. So, now that's not what Jesus is saying, but I'm just saying this is how a scripture passage like this can strike us. Well, let someone hit you twice, both cheeks, give more than what people are demanding by their legal cases. These things are just, I say, if you take it literally, these things are just impossible to accept. And people without faith look at this and say, well, this is just foolishness. This is just an invitation to be defeated. This is a stupid way to live. Okay, now I'm just giving that first impression, because that could be anybody's first impression reading this section of the Gospel. And the reason why I mentioned here, I'm telling people to turn to the Word of God for wisdom, for consolation. You say, well, if you turn to this particular passage, you might not find yourself consoled. You might find yourself challenged. I hope you do. I hope you find yourself challenged, because that's what this Gospel does for us. To help us look into this, I'd like to go back to yesterday's readings. Yesterday, Jesus saw the vast crowd, and he saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. His heart was moved with pity for them, because he could see the great need of the people. And we understand that is who we are. We're people in great need. We need a shepherd. The difficulty is that we're not only helpless sheep. Sometimes we're wicked sheep, or we're sheep and wolves, and we're not just sitting around waiting for someone to take care of us. We can even attack one another. We can steal each other's vineyards. So we don't need only a shepherd to provide for us. We need a shepherd to correct us. But Jesus' response in seeing the need of the people was to send out the 12 as messengers of a new kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. People who are called to heal, to provide, to bring a higher standard. So the apostles were not sent out to conquer the world in the earthly sense, or to take over the world the way King Ahab wants to. They were sent to proclaim the kingdom of heaven, so to insert heavenly standards into a world of injustice and the reign of sin. So naturally, there's going to be a conflict between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth, the kingdom of man. But yesterday, we also had this great reading from Paul's letter to the Romans, where he speaks about how God proves his love for us. I don't know if you remember this, but he says, we were in this helpless condition. We were in this sin condition. And what could we do about it? For a good person, maybe you could find someone to lay down his life. Maybe. Not very many cases of that, of people who are willing to sacrifice their life for a good person. But he said, for a wicked person, who would ever lay down their life for a wicked person? But he says, this is exactly what God has done. This is how God proves his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So this is God inserting heavenly standards or heavenly divine love into a troubled world, a world full of sinners, including us. So that's a way to understand what Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount. So let's go back to today's gospel. He starts by saying the old understanding is eye for an eye and tooth for tooth, which we recognize is a recipe for bringing everybody down. But this is exactly how the world works. I saw yesterday in the news that the war in Ukraine is now officially longer than World War I. Did you see that? It's already drawn out longer than World War I. And when I read that, I said, I can't believe it. World War I, and that was just a disaster. And now this Ukraine-Russian war is longer. And there's something similar. It's a war that doesn't accomplish anything other than death and destruction. There's no progress. There's no hope of change. It's just brutal opposition. And as soon as one side does some attack, the other side says, well, we're not going to put up with that. We'll attack you back. And that's eye for eye, tooth for tooth. It's right there in the news. Same thing with the Iran-Israel-US war. They're constantly saying, well, we launched this attack because you did this. You bombed this, and so we're going to bomb back. It's eye for eye, tooth for tooth. That's how the world works. Nobody is willing to make a different standard. Say, well, if you bomb me, I have to bomb you. Otherwise, it's a message to you that you could just bomb me, and that's okay. I couldn't tolerate that. That's how we think. That's how the world thinks. That's not how God thinks. God does not think that if we offend him, he has to offend us back. It's exactly the point. That if we do evil, then he has to do evil to us to make it even. That's not how God works. No, but it's not the reign of injustice. See, this is the difference between how this section of the gospel sounds and what it really means. What this is the victory of justice, the victory of a higher justice, of a higher law. And the way this works is to declare to an evildoer, I'm not going to descend to your level. I'm going to show you that there's a higher way to live, and you're obliged to follow it too. That's the turning of the other cheek. I'm not going to simply take revenge on you or inflict an equal penalty on you. I'm going to show you that there's a way in which your wrongdoing can be overcome by a higher response. And actually, society has tried to do this in different ways. You look at the way the justice system works. When a criminal is found guilty, let's say he's a thief. Well, we don't say because you stole 50,000 pesos. We're going to steal 50,000 from you. Or because you smashed somebody's property, we're going to smash your property. That's not how we do it. We said, you've done something wrong. And in order to restore the right balance in society, you have to pay a price. You have to pay a fine. You have to do community service. You have to take a time in jail. There is a right response to evil doing, but it's not eye for eye, tooth for tooth, because that actually ends up making both sides worse. The Christian principle is make both sides better. Now, the risk here is that the evildoer will again do evil. And we can't simply let evil rule the world. So there is a proper principle of self-defense, and that it doesn't come up clearly in this gospel, but that's a principle of the moral life. We don't have to simply let people beat us up. So don't take that literally. If one strikes you on the right cheek, on the left cheek, left, right cheek, and then what if he strikes you after on two cheeks? What if he starts hitting you over the head? You have every right to stop him. Not because you hate him, not because you think he has to suffer because he made you suffer, but because God's plan is for both of us, for everybody, to live by a higher standard, commandment of love. So this is the challenge. How does this standard of love get inserted into a world full of corruption and injustice and war and violence? Well, that's the challenge to us Christians. Now, we're not in charge of the Ukraine war. But if we were, if we had a say in it other than our intercession, we'd have to say, well, what can we do to make this better? What can we do to establish, on what principles can we establish a new order here? Rather than simply eye for eye every single day, eye for eye again, how many blind people do we have to have? How many people without teeth do we have to have? That's not the right way. Now, everyone can recognize the problem of eye for eye, tooth for tooth, but not everyone is willing to accept the solution, which is to risk that wrongdoing in order to establish a higher principle. This is a principle of nonviolence. The principle of nonviolence is not absolute pacifism. It doesn't mean just letting violence happen because you can't respond. It means there's another way to evaluate this situation, and that's how I'm going to live, no matter what you do. It's risky, it's costly, but it's effective. Well, Jesus is the example. Jesus is the ultimate example. He proves his love by sacrificing himself for the good of those who don't deserve it. That's the Christian life. It is a costly one. It's a short-term cost. The long-term gain is so much greater that it's worth it. And that's what I think we have to recognize here. So we're in a situation like Naboth. Well, Naboth's dead already. So now what? We don't look at life only in terms of earthly endings. That's a very depressing way to live. But if Naboth is a just man, if Naboth is a loving man, if he doesn't hold grudges when he's brutally killed, stoned unjustly, he can go straight to heaven. Is that such a bad thing? He loses his earthly vineyard and gains a heavenly kingdom. Is that such a bad thing? Now, yes, it's evil that he's stoned to death for no crime at all. That's an evil thing and we have to resist it. But we don't evaluate life only on human and earthly standards. Otherwise, we're stuck in this corrupt world. No, we're citizens of a higher kingdom, kingdom of heaven. That's what the gospel yesterday sent, Jesus in the gospel yesterday sent the 12 out to proclaim. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, not the kingdom of earth. We've already got that. What about the kingdom of heaven? We're the messengers of this higher kingdom. And in order to be faithful messengers, we have to be willing to live by this higher standard. Not retaliation, not revenge. It doesn't mean laying down and letting everybody stomp on us. It means holding up this higher standard, living by it, and then presenting it to others, because their own conscience will be challenged by our witness. That's the way of nonviolence. That's the way of Jesus. So why go an extra mile? Not because we want the other person simply to gain the advantage. We want to introduce to the world the kingdom of heaven.